Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 tonight. Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for this Wednesday evening service. Thank you for those who are here tonight that made extra effort and had great desire to be here. I pray you'd bless them for it. I pray you'd meet with us. I pray you'd open our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open the lips of your servant by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd minister unto us through your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might challenge us and change us, convict us and comfort us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might conform us more and more into the image of your dear Son. I pray, Father, you might be magnified and your Son, the Lord Jesus, might be glorified and that your people might be edified and may sinners be saved. We ask your blessing. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12 starts out looking back to chapter 11 and describes the men and women found in chapter 11 as a great cloud of witnesses in verse 1. The men and women of chapter 11 were men and women who stood out during the times in which they lived. They stood out because of one thing, their faith. Their faith was such that it regulated and motivated their choices, their words, and their actions. Some were recognized and stood out before God and men. Others were unrecognized but stood out before God only. Those who stood out before men and God were those like Noah and Moses and Gideon. And then there are some that only stood out before God, and that would be people like Rahab and those mentioned in verses 36 through 35, only being known by the words "and others." Their lives and testimonies are to be a witness of the power and faithfulness of God and a tribute to their faith. Now it's our time to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our time to allow our lives and our testimonies to be a witness of the power and faithfulness of God to the generation to come and a tribute to our faith. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that hinder us in this effort, things that can derail us from accomplishing our mission of glorifying God. And they're mentioned here in verse 1, and the first one is weights. Let us lay aside the weight. What does that mean, the weight? Well, it's things that are not necessarily sinful, but are burdensome and slow us down. It's like trying to run a race while you're carrying 25-pound weights in each hand. Can you run? Yeah, but are you going to win? No. So lay those weights aside, those things that slow us down, that hinder us, that keep us from running our race the way we should. The second thing, it says the sin that does so easily beset us, that which is contrary to the word of God, that which is contrary to the will of God, that which is contrary to the way of God that we allow into our lives. I believe that the weights and the sins in our lives are the things that keep us from running our race and glorifying God. All of those mentioned in chapter 11 had one thing in common, which I already said, and that was faith. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. It's the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That phrase "hoped for" means that which we do not have as yet. And so their faith was in that which they didn't have. And the phrase "not seen" means that which could only be seen by faith. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, "For we are saved by hope." Now listen, "but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And so they hoped beyond hope. They had a hope beyond human hope. They had a hope of God, a hope that by faith believed and saw and trusted in the unseen promises of God. 19 times we find the phrase "by faith" in Hebrews chapter 11 alone. 19 times these people of God had hope in all their troubles and situations and dangers and need. And by faith, they saw the unseen promises of God. Our sins are really the symptoms of an underlying problem. When these people walked by faith, they were victorious. When Israel as a nation lived by faith, they were prosperous and victorious. But when they fell into sin, it was because they had been walking not by faith, but by sight. The Christian walk is a walk of faith as well. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God in the Old Testament for the Jewish people and the New Testament specifically for the church is the light that guides us through this dark world. When we fail to walk in the light of God's word, the only other recourse is to walk in the darkness of the world. You're either in the light or in the dark. When we walk in the dark, when we're not walking in the light of God's word, and when Israel did not walk in the light of God's word, the result is stumbling, bumbling, fumbling, and eventually tumbling. How does this happen? Well, Hebrews verse 2 of chapter 12 says this. Look what it says. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You see what happens? We get our eyes off of Jesus in this world. Now, Jesus is unseen, right? The Bible says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." And so we believe in the Lord Jesus by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we get our eyes off of Jesus. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." There's so many things out there in the darkness calling, aren't there, as we're trying to live our Christian lives and run our Christian race. And we can get so distracted by them so easily. Proverbs 4:27, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." What's God saying? He's saying, listen, my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And if you just stay on the path, you'll be all right. Don't turn to the right and get off the path. Don't turn to the left and get off the path. Remove your foot from evil. In other words, you know, we're walking down through life as a Christian. We're on the path and we just kind of drift over here to the right and our foot gets in the dark. He said, remove it. Remove your foot from the evil. Remove it from the darkness. Get back in the light. The Word of God shines a path of light for us to take us through the dark world and keep us on the straight and narrow way wherein is righteousness. However, we get into sin and into trouble when we stray from the path. Now, we can see it in the history of Israel and in our own experiences as well. When we, number one, are like Israel, let's look at what they did. Number one, looking. Who are we supposed to be looking unto? Jesus. But the problem is, sometimes, like Israel, they were looking unto the nations. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. They were looking unto the nations. They were a called out people. They were a separated people. God was blessing them, and he was taking care of them. And We find in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, here it is, like all the nations. The elders of Israel demanded a king. Why? They want to be like all the nations. So Samuel talked to God about it and answered them in verses 18 and 20 through 20. Here's what it says. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. So they said to Samuel, we want a king. Samuel went to God and said, they want a king. God said, here's what's going to happen if they have a king. And he went through all the woes that would happen if they had a human king. And they still said, we still want a king. Why? Because we want to be like all the nations. We're not satisfied being different. We're not satisfied being separated. We're not satisfied just being the people of God. We want to be like all the nations. The leaders of Israel had gotten their eye off the king that they already had. And that king was God. They had the King of Kings, but they wanted just a king. They had capital K of capital K, and all they wanted was a little K king. They wanted a lesser king, a man to be their king. Why? Verse 20, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. Well, who do you think's been fighting all their battles all this time? It was God. But they got their eyes off God. God was their king, but they could not see him anymore because they were not looking by faith. They were looking by sight at all the nations around them. They wanted a king which they could see. They wanted a king like the nations of the world had. They wanted all the pomp and circumstance of a king. They wanted all the regalia of the king, the visual, the show, the crown, the robe, the parades. They wanted the figure of a man leading them into battle. They got their eyes off Jehovah and on the nations around them. They saw that those nations, they saw what those nations had, and they lost sight of what they had. And then they began to look to those nations for help in time of trouble, for protection in time of danger, and for provision in time of want. And what did they find when they looked to the other nation? We want to be like all the nations. God said, okay, you can be like all the other nations. I'm not going to protect you anymore. I'm not going to provide for you anymore. I'm just going to, you want to, go ahead. Let your king do it. And they found out that a human king couldn't do it. And they had to turn to one nation after another, asking for help. Lamentations 4:17. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. God could save them and did save them. But now they wanted to have their own king. They wanted to be like the nations. And so eventually they turned to Egypt. And they turned to Moab, and they turned to Midian, and they turned to Assyria, none of which really helped them. Here's what the great prophet of God said about Egypt in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. He said, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. See what God said? You want to trust in him? Go ahead. But he's nothing but a bruised reed. He won't be able to help you. And indeed he couldn't. Dear Christian, if we are not careful, we can look around at the world and begin to think it has something it can do for us that God can't or God won't. We begin to abandon the Word of God and get our eyes off of Jesus and onto the things that the world seeks to offer us as substitutes for God's provision and God's protection and God's prosperity. And churches today, by the droves, are turning to the world for its music, and turning to the world for its showmanship, and turning to the world for its attitude, and even turning to the world for its Bibles. I mean, there's a Bible of the month out there. Israel wanted to be like the nations, but God wanted them to be separate and different. That's where their glory was. That's where His glory was. Christians today want to be like the world, but God wants us to be separate and different. And we begin to stumble, bumble, fumble, and we'll eventually tumble when we get our eyes off Jesus and onto the nations. Number two, looking unto idols. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols." The idols are dumb. Idolatry is dumb. You know what he just said here? He said, "What in the world are you guys doing? You're making an idol with your bare hands and then you pray to it. It didn't exist before you made it, and now you're going to pray to it? You're going to make it like a god? Is that dumb?" You see, the makers of the idol, of the dumb idols, are as dumb as the idols. Israel had the true and living God, but getting their eyes off Jehovah and looking unto the nations, they eventually began to look unto the idols of those nations. It's only a matter of time. The Israelites mistakenly associated any success, prosperity, or power that the nations had with the idols of those nations. I mean, think about it. The Jew had always believed that they were blessed and prosperous and protected because of their God. Well, now they're looking at these other nations and they're saying, well, they must be protected and provided for because of their gods, their idols. And they want to be like the nations, so it's only a matter of time until you start worshiping the idols of the nations. It happened. In losing sight of who and how Jehovah is, they began to lose sight of who and what the idols of the nations were. You see it? If you're looking at Jehovah and you're looking at idols, there's no comparison. I mean, it's like... But when you stop looking at Jehovah and you start looking at the idols, you kind of lose sight of what Jehovah's like and what Jehovah can do. And you associate those idols of the world with the prosperity of the world. And your flesh wants the prosperity of the world. So let's worship the idols of the world. That's what the Jews did. Psalm 115, if you'd like to turn there. Verses 4 through 7. Here's God again, talking about idols. He said, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." It's like God sent, giving a big duh from heaven. Listen, I've seen nature. I've been out in enough places hunting that I've found places where people are doing worship to idols, and they bring food out for these whoever they're worshiping, and they put food under trees and stuff. And when I come along, the food's still there. I want to tell you something. If I took food to an idol and he didn't eat it, I'd start saying, "What's up with this? Why am I bothering?" Right? I've been in Asia to several different countries there, and they have idols and they bring food and they do all these things. They have little boxes and they put food in the boxes for the idols, and they have to throw away the old food and put in the new food. Why? Because mouths have they, but they speak not. And they can't, they eat not, they speak not, they hear not, they see not. Why? Because they're dumb idols. The works of men's hands. You see how upset God is? That my people, who knew the true and living God, who saw my miracles, are turning to these dumb idols. We have a lot of idolatry here in Pennsylvania and in Erie. I see them in their backyards. I see the idolatry on their dashboards. I see the idolatry hanging around their necks. They say that they're not idols, but they are. If you talk to it, it's an idol. I don't talk to my chair at home. I don't go home to my chair and say, well, chair. No, it's a dumb thing. It's just a chair. So if you go to something and you kneel before it and you talk to it and you pray to it, that's an idol. You are involved in idol worship. You can call it whatever you want. I heard people say to me, well, you know, we just have these things to remind us. I don't need nothing to remind me about my God. He's in me. Well, it gives us something to focus on. What, a piece of plastic, a piece of plaster? Why don't you focus on the true and living God as you see him in the Scripture? They even took idols and put them in the house of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. They took an idol. This king had an idol made and took it down and put it in the house of God. You say, wow. But you know that goes on today. There's idols in the supposed houses of God. Listen to this. Church by the Glades in Coral Springs, Florida, led by David Hughes, a mega church, features dancing witches and skeletons for the Halloween-themed service. Have you ever heard of such a thing? That is wicked. Someone said, well, why don't you celebrate Halloween? Same reason Satanists and witches don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why. And this isn't a Halloween message, but I just want you to, if you want to know about Halloween, go in the archives. I've got messages there about the history of Halloween, why we shouldn't practice Halloween, why we shouldn't have anything to do with Halloween. Any Christian that names the name of Jesus Christ should have nothing to do with Christmas. Why? Because it doesn't have anything to do with Christ. It's a satanic holiday, and if you don't think it is, then you don't know, you haven't looked it up and checked it out. I don't want to get started on that. Church in the Glades in Coral Springs, known for their extravagant attempts to keep their members entertained in the past few years. Listen to this. They've played a cover of Run DMC's sleazy and sexual song, Walk This Way, in church. They performed Kendrick Lamar's N95, only they cleaned up and sanitized the words for the church audiences, removing the curse words and racial epitaphs. They put on, the same church, put on a Willy Wonka Christmas worship service. They put on a crazy baby shark mashup during a service, replete with smoke and cannons. And they put on an Addams Family themed service. I mean, you got to be pretty desperate. Huh? That's wicked. And you say, well, that's probably some weirdo church. It's a Southern Baptist church. Well, that would never happen in Erie, Pennsylvania. Hey, this church at one time most likely would have never thought that would ever happen in their church. And now, I saw a picture of it. They got people dressed up like skeletons and ghosts and ghouls and witches singing and dancing, smoke and everything. Churches started out with trunk or treat, and they ended up with witches, ghosts, and goblins dancing to wicked music in their church service. Trunk or treat. Listen, that is nothing but a compromise with the devil. Trunk or treat. As if our kids don't have enough candy. My, oh, my, oh, my. And I know there are some independent Baptist churches that have trunk or treat. They got to talk to Jesus about that someday. I don't want to have to answer for that. I got enough to worry about. That's idolatry. But there's another kind of idolatry that happens when we get our eyes off Jesus and onto the celebrities of the world. How about rock celebrities that become idols for our children? How about athletic celebrities that become idols for our youth? How about financial and political celebrities that become idols for adults? We want to be more like them than we want to be like Jesus. We start looking at the stock market, the pharmaceutical companies, and the government as our hope. We, like the world around us, begin living for fame, fortune, and fixations instead of living for Jesus. The sadness of Israel, spoken of by Isaiah in Isaiah 2, verse 8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. You see, you look under the nations, and then you get drawn away looking under their idols. There's too many young Christian people want to be like worldly celebrities and stars and athletes. Too many Christian businessmen want to be like the worldly businessman. I'm not against Christian businessmen. I like Christian businessmen, especially the ones that tithe. I just got to find some. But you know what I'm saying? There's ways to be a businessman, and you can be a good Christian businessman. Number three, looking unto ourselves. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Looking unto ourselves. You see, they weren't looking at Jehovah, they were looking at the other nations. They weren't looking unto Jehovah, they were looking at the idols. And now they're not looking unto Jehovah, but they're looking unto themselves. Proverbs 1, verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. See who they're looking to? God said, I'm trying to give you some advice here. They don't want his advice. He's trying to correct them. They don't want to be corrected. Why? Because they're not looking to God anymore. They're looking to themselves. They want their own ways. They want their own thoughts. It's self-sufficiency. Thinking that somehow we got here by ourselves. You understand everything you are and everything you have is because of the goodness and grace of God? You didn't make yourself. You didn't give yourself the qualities that you have and the acumen that you have and the abilities that you have. You didn't do that. And your parents didn't do that. God did that. We get so proud of ourselves. We look to ourselves instead of looking unto God. Isn't that the sin of the Laodicean church? Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, they were self-sufficient, weren't they? We don't need God anymore. We've got everything we need. The sad words in that verse is, and knowest not. They didn't even know their own condition. It's like a drunk trying to say, oh, I'm drunk. And you say, yes, you are. Here's the Laodicean church said, we're fine, we're full, we got everything we need. And God said, you're naked and miserable and wretched. Spiritually, you have nothing. Oh, maybe you have everything physically, but you have spiritually, you're bankrupt. When God is not enough, that is when you end up with churches with Halloween services. Listen to this. When Lanchester Parish Church isn't holding church services for dogs, I'm ready to stop right there. Amen. All right, this is a church service for dogs. Bring all your dogs in. What do? They preach to the dogs? But when they're not doing that, and I have documentation for all this, by the way, all the while, Patrix, Leslie Sutherland, leads the congregation into irrelevancy. They're holding a messy church service. We don't need a messy church service. We're messy enough, amen? We don't have to put an emphasis on it. Then they had a Harry Potter themed event, which includes songs, stories, worship, and friendship. And they're not the first church to do this, however. Many seeker-sensitive worship corps have put on Harry Potter-themed services, including, guess who? The church by the Glade in Florida that had the Halloween service. Langdon Palmer, the pastor of Leverington Presbyterian Church, who spent the first half of his life as an atheist, is preaching an 8-week series called Harry Potter Meets Jesus, Encountering the Gospel in Unexpected Places. Not the first to make the parallels. He said he also used Connie Neal's book, The Gospel According to Harry Potter, The Spiritual Journey of the World's Greatest Seeker. What's going on? The Bible doesn't have enough in it that we gotta have Harry Potter? Hey, there's a church in Erie that plays Disney films in the evening services. And then they talk about application afterwards. Disney films. What has happened? I'll tell you what's happened. We got our eyes off of Jesus. We got our eyes on the nation. We got our eyes on the idols. We got our eyes on ourselves. This is what happens when we get our eyes off of Jesus and look unto the nations and the idols and ourselves. We begin to think that we're so smart and clever and intellectual and even spiritual that we begin blending the lies and fantasies and imaginations and philosophies of the world with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, of God, and bringing them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God warns about looking unto ourselves instead of looking unto Jesus. Isaiah 65:2, I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Ezekiel 36:17, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their own doings. Hosea, if you want to turn there, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. God says, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about, and they are before my face. Listen, you ask for your way, you ask for your way, you look, ask for your way, sooner or later you're going to get it. And then you're going to wish you didn't have your own way. The Bible says the way of a man is right in what? His own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. I don't want my own ways. I lived before I was saved in my own ways. I know what the fruit of my own ways can be. And it scares me to death to think that I might not have gotten saved. I shudder to think what I would be today, how I would be today, how my children would be today if I hadn't gotten saved. Judges 2:19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. See what happened? They started looking to themselves, didn't they? You say, well, Pastor, those are all Old Testament passages. Well, how about Galatians 6:7? Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You want to sow your own ways? You're going to reap your own ways. You want to sow the ways of God? You'll reap the ways of God. Modern Christianity is stumbling, bumbling, fumbling, and tumbling. And the only remedy is returning. Isaiah 30:15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall your strength be your strength, and ye would not. Hebrews 12, you're probably still there. Look at verses 28 and 29. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now that's New Testament. God's not a fool. God's not an old grandpa in the sky. God's not somebody that winks at sin. God's not somebody to be flippant with or to play games with. He's loving. He's caring, he's providing, he's protecting, but he will not be mocked because he's God. Don't look unto the nations. Don't look unto the idols of the world. And don't look unto yourselves. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, dear friend, dear Christian, are you looking to the world to be like the world? Are you depending on the world? Are you looking to the idols of the world, patterning yourself after them and not after God? Are you looking unto yourself? Have you become the authority? You've become the standard. You've become the one who knows more than God. God says to return. Get your eyes back on Jesus. And maybe there's somebody here tonight who needs to do that. You need to come and pray before God. You're here tonight, perhaps you're not saved, or you're watching, you're listening, you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to look unto Jesus because he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the only one who can save you, the only one who can forgive sins, the only one who can give you eternal life. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe there's someone in here this morning that would say, Preacher, you know, I just need to get saved. I've heard about it. I've thought about it. I've looked into it a little bit. Maybe you didn't hear anything about it till tonight. But you know in your heart that you're a sinner. And you know in your heart that Christ is the Savior. You've just never called on him. You've never trusted him. You've never asked him. You can do it right there in your seat. Just you and God and me. We could pray together and you could ask Jesus to be your Savior. Would you like to do that? Lift your hand up and say, Preacher, I'm right here. I've never gotten saved. I've been religious. I've been baptized. I've gone to church. All that. But I've never been born again. And I'd like to be born again right here in my seat. I want to talk to God about it. Would you lift your hand up? I'll help you. Anybody like that here? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for challenging us by your word. Father, it seems like we've drifted in many corners of Christianity far away. We need to return. And I pray you'd send us a spirit of revival in this country. Not just a spirit of jumping and singing and clapping and dancing, but a spirit, a revival of spirit, a revival of holiness, a revival of the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. I pray you'd bring us back as a nation. I just ask your blessing, my Lord. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing number 593. Is you're all on the altar? There's something in your life that you know is not right. Why don't you come and talk to God about it? Something in your life that you know needs changed. Why don't you come and talk to God about it? A decision needs to be made. Come and make it tonight. It might be the last day you have on planet Earth. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There are people who had plans for today, but they died yesterday. Don't get saved tomorrow, because tomorrow could be too late. Get saved tonight, right now, right here. If you need to make a decision about your Christian life, make it now, because Jesus is coming. And when he comes, it'll be in a twinkling of an eye. You won't have any opportunity to make amends, make changes. It'll be in an instant. Why don't you come, Christian? Take care of it. If you need to be saved, you have questions about going to heaven, come and see me. I'd like to help you, all right? As we sing on the first, 593.